We'll begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. In the multitude of your tender mercies, prepare our hearts that we may enter your house to worship and confess your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our God and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I know we took last week off, so we're going to have to kind of refresh our memories here on what we're doing. But we're talking about the divine service within the context of the broader topic of worship. But since the divine service, the Sunday morning service with both the service of the word and the service of the sacrament is the main thing that Lutherans do for worship, that and the prayer offices, but more often the divine service, we're kind of focusing on the divine service and going through it step by step. And item by item, looking at the different items in the divine service so that we can both understand Lutheran worship better, but then also sanctify and edify us when we go to worship. That we would, it's always better when you go to worship if you understand the things you're doing, right? Not just quote unquote going through the motions, right? So we want to better understand these things, so that we can inculcate them in our lives and get the most out of them that we can. So last week we started going through the service of the word, and we talked about the invocation starting baptismally start, and about how worship is primarily for the believers there. We talked about that. The exhortation to confession, that we should come to God in confidence. The confession and absolution, based on John 20, which we talked extensively about confession and absolution, of course, back in that section of the book during the means of grace section. And then we looked at like the absolution and proclamation of grace there as well. Talked about kneeling and standing. The introit, the entrance hymn, based on the Psalms. Talked about that. The Kyrie, Lord have mercy, and we ended up on the Gloria, the greater Gloria. So remember we said there's a greater and a lesser Gloria. The lesser Gloria is just the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. That happens a number of places in the service, in the introit, in the psalm. Page numbers. So if you're following along in the book, it's page 191. In the Lutheranism 101 book, and then in the hymnal, it is page 188 or 187 is where we're at. Randomly kind of similar page numbers for for being two different books. So that lesser Gloria appears a number of times, but we have this greater Gloria, which Gloria just means glory be to God, or glory be to God, Gloria in excelsis, it's glory be to God in the highest. And actually that it connects pretty well, I think, with the sermon from Sunday. If you weren't there, you can go back and listen to it on the podcast. But in the sermon on Sunday, I talked about blessing and how really what the place that blessing belongs is first and foremost to God, right? Bless we the Lord. That all blessing and honor and glory belong to God. And that's because every good gift is His. He has all power and He has all life in Himself. And so one of the things that we do in worship, also remember that Gottesdienst idea that He's coming to us, but then we're returning thanks to Him. That one of the things we're doing in worship is exclaiming Him as King, glorifying Him, blessing Him. And so that's what this greater Gloria is all about, based, of course, on the Song of the Angels from Luke chapter 2. And we did talk about that already a little bit last week, that when Jesus is born, the angels come out and shout, glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then we enter this Gloria in excelsis, where we praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. And then you'll notice some phrases in there that appear, also are going to appear later on, and have already appeared. So we get some of the Kyrie again. Thou that the Lamb of God, the Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Right? Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. We're going to hear some of that same language again in the service of the sacrament in the Agnus Dei. Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. So some of these things get repeated two or three times during the worship service, right? And remember, all of these are often quotes from the Bible, right? Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world. Where's that from? It's from when John the Baptist sees Christ coming and proclaims him as the Lamb of God, John 1, verse 29, right? So we're singing with the angels. We're singing with John the Baptist. And I think we talked about pretty much all of that last week. So that catches us up. The thing we left off on that we wanted to talk about was that the greater Gloria is one of these things that disappears during Advent and Lent, right? So we have all these seasons of the church years. So we have, basically we have two semesters of the church year, two major divisions. We have the season of Christ, and we have the season of the church. And the season of Christ starts off the year, and you can think of these kind of as like school semesters, right, if you want. You can kind of think of this as like fall and spring. The season of Christ starts out with Advent, and then we have Christmas, and then we have Epiphany, and then pre-Lent, and Lent, and Easter, and then that eventually leads up to the final feast, Pentecost, and then we have Trinity Sunday. And then everything following Trinity Sunday until Advent is the season of the church. And that's kind of the two halves of the church year. Well, Advent and Lent, and then also kind of pre-Lent, are what we call penitential. Penitential seasons of the church year. Which comes from the word repentance, right? Where we're focused on especially repenting of our sins, right? Lent even more so than Advent, but also Advent as well. And the idea of during certain times of the year, during certain seasons, taking something away from the liturgy, or at other times of the church year, adding extra things to the liturgy, right? So during big feasts of the year, like Christmas and Easter Sunday and Pentecost, or we also have leading up to this as well, Ascension, we'll add certain things too, right? So we'll add, for instance, on those big Sundays, a gospel procession, where during the gospel reading, the elder and the pastor come out to the middle of the sanctuary to read the gospel, right? Or we'll add special choir music, or we'll add whatever the case may be to kind of add extra beauty to the service. Well, the idea of taking away and adding things is to relate to our minds and to our, even to our bodies in worship, some of the significance of what's going on. Okay, so when we take something away, that makes us miss it, right? So if you have children and they're kind of too reliant upon a certain toy or something, right, for their enjoyment, then you might actually take that away for a little bit so that they can focus on other things, right? Well, the same kind of thing is true for what we take away during Advent and Lent. So we take away this greater Gloria, the song of the angels, where we're singing this praise of glory to God, not because we don't want to glorify God, but because we're kind of shifting the focus instead of to the glory of God to the seriousness of our sin, right? And so we become a little bit simpler, we become a little bit more focused. And the other effect of that is that distance makes the heart grow fonder, right? So if, you know, you have to travel away from your family for a little bit, when you come back and see them, right, you so much more appreciate them being there, right? The hugs mean so much more at that point. Well, the same thing is going on here, that whenever we lose the Gloria during Advent, how glorious is it then when we get to sing with the angels on Christmas Eve, right? So during Advent, we're kind of focused on the coming of Christ and the hope that's coming in Christmas, and we're thinking about our sin and how Jesus is coming back to judge the world. But then Jesus comes at Christmas, right? And we get to glorify him with the angels. Yeah.
When do we take away the Christ candle? That's what I miss.
So the Christ candle, the tradition with the Christ candle is that the Christ candle is blessed for the year at Easter Vigil, and then it stays lit from Easter until Ascension. And at Ascension, actually, Ascension should be in here. It's right before Pentecost. I wrote those down backwards. It's Ascension and then Pentecost. But anyway, reference the book with the printed materials, not my board. But anyway, it stays lit through Ascension. And then when we read the reading from Luke and we say the point where Jesus ascended into the clouds, I can't remember exactly the phrasing there, then we extinguish the Christ candle. And then the Christ candle is lit again at baptisms, and then not again until Easter. So it's an Easter candle. Because the Christ candle is more traditionally called the Paschal candle, which Paschal is the word for Passover, which is the Easter is the Christian's Passover. So it's the Easter candle. And the reason it's lit also at baptisms is because baptism is the resurrection of the Christian, right, from death into life. So the connection of the Paschal candle with Easter and then baptisms is the main time it's lit, yeah.
Same thing with the flowers on the altar.
Yeah, flowers on the altar is another thing, that we're simplifying our worship space, and then we see kind of, like, if you want to think of it this way, there's no flowers, there's like a lack of life. And then when the flowers come back in Easter, so during Lent we don't do flowers. We still do flowers during Advent. And Lent is a little more intense in this way, that you take more things out, right? And even within Lent, you have the season of Lent, but then you also have Holy Week. And in Holy Week, we also take out the lesser Gloria, right? So you take out even more right there during Good Friday and everything, during Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Week. And then when Easter comes, it's again that much more glorious. The other big thing we take out during Lent, and actually pre-Lent as well, is, does anyone know what I'm going to say? Alleluias, right? We take out Alleluias during Lent. So, but the Advent just loses the greater Gloria. So that's kind of the idea there, is that, again, these are, of course, human traditions, but they're helpful in teaching, and they're helpful. And I love the season of the church in this way, the church year or calendar in this way, is that it helps form us, right? It helps, I mean, really, when you think about this is the life of Christ, right? That he's born and he reveals himself in his teaching and Epiphany. He journeys to the cross. He dies. He's raised again. He reveals himself to the apostles. He ascends into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit. That's the life of Christ. That's why the season of Christ. And then within the season of the church, we're really kind of focusing in on this part of Christ's life, where he's where he's teaching his church, right? And the gospel readings during the season of the church are very much teaching gospels most of the time, right? You might have some miracles here and there, but generally it's gospels that Jesus is teaching people something, okay? Where during the season of Christ, it's more of events in Jesus' life. Yeah.
And we have a special saint day, too, for different saints.
Yep.
But it's not really part of the church year. But it's...
And feast?
Yeah, so that's the feast and saint days are kind of the same thing. Yeah, we can just do some of this now. We'll get to, I think we're going to have a section on the church year later. So maybe we'll save some of this for then. But really quickly, if you want to know where, so feast days are either based, find the page where that is here. Feast days might be already within that more basic calendar year. So like Ascension and Pentecost are also called feast days. But then you also might have a feast day of the saints.
Roman numeral.
Oh, here we go. Yeah, thank you. Roman numeral. I'm looking at Roman numeral 11. XI is why I'm looking. But you also have other feasts and festivals based on various things. If it's a person, it's normally the day that they died. It's normally their death date. If it's something like the eve of the circumcision and naming of Jesus, that's based on the actual day that it happened, right? Or Reformation is based on the day that that Luther nailed the 95 theses from the nailed the 95 theses on the door. Sorry, I'm like reading the words Jesus. I do not think that Luther is Jesus, by the way. I really do not think that.
Everybody knows what you mean.
Yeah. I was like nails, cross, nails. Yeah. All Saints Day is based on All Souls Day, which is connected to the Reformation anyway. So you might have various kind of random days, but otherwise you have for the big apostles and whatnot, you have the feast day normally on the day that they died. But sometimes based on something else, right? So, St. Paul gets 2 days. He gets a day for himself and Peter, but then he also gets a day for his conversion, which is a major event in the Bible. So anyway, you can see the feast calendar there on page Roman numeral 11 in the hymnal as well. And what my practice has been here is that if a feast day lands on a Sunday, and as long as it's not like Easter or something, then we'll do that instead of, you know, Trinity. We had the visitation, which was instead of like Trinity 4 the other week. So that's kind of nice. But anyway, we will do a section a little bit more on the church here later on. But let's keep moving here. So I just did want to mention why things disappear during Advent and Lent, like the Gloria. Okay.
Like a feast day.
Easter is a feast day. It's one of the three biggest. The three biggest feast days are Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. Mm-hmm. I think in order of their, probably the way that the early church developed them as being the most celebrated were Easter, Christmas, Pentecost. So it was kind of sad this year because Pentecost was on Memorial Day weekend. And it was like third biggest feast of the year, low attendance, you know. David. Oh, we're on the 1 year lectionary. Yeah. The only one. I have strong opinions about the 1 versus 3 year lectionary, but not really that strong, honestly. But I think the 1 year is superior.
Yeah, this past Sunday, they added back in. This is the feast.
Yeah. So that's a good point. So in divine service setting one, in divine service setting one and two, the Gloria gets replaced with a hymn of praise. This is the feast, which is a good hymn. Don't get me wrong. It's a great hymn. And then in, I don't know what it does in four and five, because I never use those, but.
Until you said that.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a lot of years, Lutheran era.
Well, they're new to this hymnal in 2006.
I never knew so. There was anything but one, two, and three.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so they're not very common. But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, this is the feast. So this is the feast is a good hymn. It's based on, what is it, Revelation 7, is that right? And it's on page 155. I remember that from last week. Revelation 5. It's based on Revelation 5 and 19. So, and it actually gives you an option there in setting 1 if you're looking at 154 and 155. It's got a different musical setting of the Greater Gloria or This is the Feast. And I'm not sure what the history of This is the Feast is, but it is a little more modern. And I always hate to choose because they're both good, right? Mm-hmm. So I think I actually kind of like what we did on Sunday where we had This is the Feast as a communion hymn because it is very much communion language, right? This is the feast of victory for our God. Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God, right? So it's looking forward to communion in this way. And so it's a good communion hymn for sure. But that's why I do like switching back and forth a little bit between one and three. The reason we didn't switch to one this summer is because I'm also combining worship planning for Peace in Oxford right now, and they just switched to three. So it would be complicated. This is kind of a selfish reason, but it would mess with my brain to do setting three in the morning and setting one in the afternoon. I would just mess everything up all the time. So. For your sake, because I don't want to be messing up the liturgy. I'm just keeping it the same at both places. But we did add in This is the Feast last week. And then also the offertory change, which that doesn't bother me too much. It's not hard to switch back and forth for that. So anyway, This is the Feast is an option for this part of the service where we have, if you think about the Gloria as a hymn of praise, then this is also another hymn of praise that you could sing. So that's good. And that kind of speaks, it kind of speaks to that Nagel quote that we looked at a couple weeks ago, that that snowball effect that we talked about, that throughout history, each time and place does add its own traditions, right, into the liturgy. And we don't want to get too creative, of course, but it is meet, right, and salutary, to use liturgical language, that we would see things that are fitting and adopt them, right, in our own time. Okay. So then we have the salutation and the collect of the day. So back on page 189. And here we have the thing that's different in setting one and or setting three and then all the other settings. We have the salutation, the Lord be with you. And then no one ever knows which one to say because the traditional one in setting three is and with thy spirit. Now, I've tried to train you all that it should always be in with thy spirit. Instead of and also with you. So what the history of this is that in the 1980s, whenever the blue hymnal came out, Lutheran worship, for whatever reason, they changed the language. They went from and with thy spirit to and also with you. And Whoever was in charge of that, I mean, I don't know. I don't know who it was. But it was someone. And they were like, oh, we're just going to update the language. So it's not, I think they were trying to especially probably
take out
thy and replace it with your. But then instead of doing that, they just said, and with also with you. But this is actually a technical phrase. So the reason I prefer and with thy spirit is because the history of this phrase. So what happened was, after that change happened in the 80s, pastors started saying, wait, and lay people as well, like, wait, it used to be in with thy spirit. Why did it change to also with you? And there's actually a seminary professor that I had that, actually, I didn't have him for any class, but I knew him pretty well. He wrote a paper on this and he researched it, and he discovered that the phrase "and with thy spirit" is connected back to the ordination of the pastor. So I'll talk about that in a second. So then what they did is in the 2006 hymnal, this hymnal, setting 3 is the more traditional service. And so in setting 3, they reverted back to "and with thy spirit," and then they kept "and also with you" in setting 1 and 2 and 4 or whatever, because people had gotten used to that. So they put both in this hymnal. But see, the problem with putting both is that everyone's always confused. Yeah. So that anyway, the point is that "and with thy spirit" and "also with you" is not wrong, right? So let me say that first of all. If I say "the Lord be with you" and you say "and also with you," that's good. I want the Lord to be with me as well. Mm-hmm. But the symbolism of thy spirit is that at the ordination of a pastor, when the laying on of hands happens, the Bible refers to that as a special spirit being given to that pastor, right? It's not that I have more of the Holy Spirit than any other Christian, but ordained men do receive a special gift at their ordination. So this is how Paul talks. When he talks to Timothy, he says, fan into flame the spirit that was given you by the laying on of hands, right? So there's a special gift, or in John 20, right, when Jesus ordains the apostles, basically, he breathes on them and gives them his spirit, right? And John 20 is, of course, where we also go for the absolution, where it says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven, right? So this idea of spirit, or breath, or this kind of ordination idea, is that whenever the pastor says, "the Lord be with you," I forgot to put you here, and the congregation responds to the pastor, "and with thy spirit," and this also goes back to the sermon on Sunday, that we're giving each other a blessing. And what the congregation is doing for the pastor is reminding him and kind of giving him, if you will, their permission to be their pastor, right? That you have been given the spirit to give these gifts to us. And so when I bless you, the Lord be with you, giving you a blessing pastorally, and you respond "with thy spirit," you're kind of blessing me to do my job. Okay, so as I'm about to, what we're going to go into now is the collect of the day, and then pretty much right after that, we're into the readings and then into the sermon, that I'm going to be giving you God's word. Mm-hmm. And you're kind of giving me this introductory permission, if you will, or blessing to do that for you, right? That you're saying basically here, we're okay with you preaching to us now, right? We want you to preach to us. Right, we want you to do what you were called to do. So that is actually, I think, pretty meaningful. And it's a very, I mean, again, it's not like biblically mandated, but it's a nice, it is a nice blessing. And so I do like the setting 3. And even when we switch to setting 1, I actually always have adjust the bulletin to keep that in there. I don't know if you've noticed that, but because, and that's also just practical, because it's silly to switch what you're saying constantly, because then it's just confusing. So I like consistency.
And you also, we talked about that it was good if you could memorize what
right, you're yeah, saying. Exactly.
And if you keep changing it.
Yeah, if you're changing things all the time, it's hard to memorize, yeah.
Well, it's no, the is it a difference when you say spirit, just this is something a little bit offhand, spirit and soul, and they both are something?
Yeah, I think soul is much more about, if you say soul, that is more of a connotation of that individual's soul, mm-hmm. versus spirit in the Bible is something that it's connected to the Holy Spirit, right? So it's something that you're given, okay. right? So I think it is similar, right? That, and that's where the spirit resides, is in our souls. Mm-hmm. But the spirit is that exact spirit which is given. Okay. So, okay. Yeah, go ahead, Steve.
When we pass the peace, a lot of people will say, also with you.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and that's perfectly fine, right? And I mean, we're never at this point, because it was being done for basically, 20, 25 years. 1986, I think, is when the Lutheran worship came out, and then this came out in 2006. So it was very consistent for about 20 years that people were saying, and with thy spirit, and with and also with you, that phraseology is stuck in people's heads. Like, and that's fine. But I think for the most part, going back to the old way in this case is a good thing. So, and with the passing of the peace too, like between congregation members, unless they're ordained, right? And even if they are ordained, they're not the ones that are doing the service at that time. Also with you is actually probably more appropriate, right, for the passing of the peace. So,
you don't come down when we pass the peace. Why?
I'm preparing communion.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I will sometimes if there's someone I need to talk to or anything. Oh, okay. Like if I need to, like if a visitor had walked in late or something, I will. Oh, okay. But
I always wondered when you were preparing communion.
Yeah.
I was busy passing the peace.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm preparing communion, and I'm also, not to sound overly pious or anything, but I'm also praying. I'll say I'll say because I don't really have time during the distribution at all to say any prayers before communion. I'll pray for myself before communion during that time as well. So
you kind of mentioned that about why you were going to move over here so you could see people, because you didn't just get to come down when we do the passing of the peace.
Yeah, that's why I started that's one of the reasons I started the receiving line after church. Oh, yeah, as well. Okay. So I could actually see everyone. Yeah.
Yeah. And you know what?
Yeah.
I don't like passing the peace. I mean, our service is so reverent, everything, and then all of a sudden, bam, we're all up. And,
holy howdies.
You know, and then and go back. To me, it ought to either be at the beginning or it ought to be at the end.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm
old, and I'm
that's a common critique. Please call your elder. We'll discuss it. We'll discuss it at the next meeting.
No.
Right.
No.
No, it's definitely a balance. And I think that biblically, the tradition with the kiss of peace and the sharing of the peace was that people were reconciling before they went to the altar together. So I think if we have it, I try and encourage people, it should be more than a holy howdy. It should be a literal sharing peace with one another. Yeah.
Hey,
see, that's the danger, right? That's the danger, is that it seems like it's just an intermission, right? Hey, I appreciate the honesty. All right, Gary, put this on the docket for the next elders meeting. So then after the salutation, here is the collect of the day. And the collect of the day is very nice. So the collect of the day changes week to week, and there's a different collect for every feast and every Sunday of the church year. And they're really great prayers. They're prayers worth memorizing, honestly. It wouldn't be bad if you said the collect for the you got the bulletin on Sunday and then you took your bulletin home, that you said that collect every day. It's a good for that week. They're really good prayers. And basically what the collects try and do is summarize the theme of the service into a prayer, right? So very often I'll find that after I write my sermon and everything, and then I go and pray the collect on Saturday night. Normally for family devotions on Saturday night, we'll read the readings for the Sunday, and then we'll also pray the collect of the day. And I'll find that, wow, that collect really matches well with my sermon. but that's because it matches the readings, which I'm preaching on. And so those are great little collects there as well. So we're praying to God in that collect that we would receive the things which he's giving to us that day, right? Which is a very nice thing. Okay. Yeah, so the order of a collect, so a collect is a fancy word for prayer. And the order of a collect is that you have a introduction where you're naming God. So Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the introduction is. And then you have kind of a, there's technical words for all these things, and I can't remember what they are. You have a, we'll just say a basis for your prayer. So you have, you'll say something like, Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have always shown grace to your people. So it says something that God has already done or that God has promised to do, right? Lord God, Heavenly Father, you brought your people Israel through the wilderness. Right, something like that. And then on that basis, you will make a petition. So, Lord God, Heavenly Father, you brought your people Israel through the wilderness. So now, bring us through times of temptation. Right? So then you make it a petition to God for something on whatever that basis was. And then you have a so that phrase. And it might just be that, it might be so that, might be something else. But Lord God, Heavenly Father, you brought your people Israel through the wilderness. So now, lead us not in times, or deliver us from times of temptation. I can't remember what I said earlier. So that we may persevere to eternal life. Right. So then, what's the goal, right, of that petition? And then you'll have some sort of conclusion, which are most of them for the Sunday mornings are very standard. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Right. So that's the order. Those are the five parts to a church collect. And that's how they're all structured. So in case you're wondering. Yeah, good question. Yeah, Steve.
Yeah, the book says that these collects for prayers have been used in church for over 1,500 years.
Yeah, the church year is very old. So the last section of the church year to be developed was Advent, and that was in like 300 AD. So for like 1,700 years, we've been following this order, which is pretty good track record, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's what I always say. So... and then through that, like the Sundays have individually been developed, you know, with the readings and such. And this is one of the reasons I like the 1 year lectionary better, is because the 3 year lectionary is from like the 1970s, while the 1 year lectionary is, you know, from basically like the 500s or something. So the readings and such have gotten adjusted a little bit here and there over time. There actually used to not be an Old Testament reading for a long time. That is actually an invention of the 20th century, which I think it's good. I mean, I like the Old Testament. And the reason this, we're actually about to talk about the Old Testament, so we'll say that in just a second. But there was some bigger adjustments, I guess you could say, or a few more adjustments to the readings at the time of the Reformation. So the Reformers and Lutherans 1500-ish did adjust some of these things, right? Partly because there were so many other extra feasts in the church here. So I actually have some friends that are working on a project right now where they're looking at all these old books in Latin and figuring out exactly what readings were used where in Germany during the Reformation. It's kind of an interesting project anyway. It's called the Lutheran Missal Project. You can look it up if you're interested. But I can't remember what I was about to say. All right. So, yeah, go ahead.
Then having the Old Testament reading point us forward to the New Testament?
Yeah. So the reason that there used to not be an Old Testament. So let's get into the Old Testament reading, which is what we're doing next. So the reason there used to not be an Old Testament reading is because it was very common for a lot of churches for a long time to have daily services. So like, or at least services on like Monday and Wednesday and Friday, or at least on Wednesday and Friday were the most common. So you'd have, and that's where those prayer offices come in as well. So you'd have the divine service on Sunday, but then you'd also have matins on Wednesday and Friday, or evening prayer or something on Wednesday and Friday. And those, that had its own lectionary, which included a lot more of the Bible, including the Old Testament. And so basically the thought was, or the idea was, that the Old Testament is read during matins on Wednesday and Friday mornings, and then you have the New Testament and Gospel, or the Gospel and Epistle on Sunday. So that's just the way it was. In the 1970s with Vatican II, that changed, and the Catholics out of Vatican II developed a three-year lectionary. The Roman Catholics developed a three-year lectionary, which then a lot of Protestants picked up on, and the three-year lectionary included Old Testament readings. What the LCMS did is it said, yeah, maybe we should include Old Testament readings on Sunday because people don't read the Old Testament anymore and people don't go to matins anymore. And so then also in the one-year lectionary, they added Old Testament readings in, which is good. I am a fan of that. I like the Old Testament. I preach on it often. Yeah.
I've heard you call people in the Old Testament that are believers Christians, Old Testament Christians.
Yeah.
So they're looking forward to the Messiah, the one.
Yeah. Yeah. We're even Old Testament believers are saved by faith in Christ, so in the Messiah. So they are Christians, right? I think the mistake, the reason I do that is because there's a mistake to think that Old Testament Christianity, what I call Old Testament Christianity, is a form of Judaism separate from New Testament Christianity, that those are like two different religions, and they're not, right? Abraham believed by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it's Romans 3. Yeah. Okay. So that's the Old Testament reading. That's where that comes from. Then we have a psalm. And this is actually a newer tradition as well to include a psalm because, again, psalms were read during matins and vespers. But what is more traditional is what is also an option still is, instead of a psalm, a gradual, which is just like a 2 or 4 verse selection from the psalms. So they actually use the gradual down at Peace Oxford. So I'm lucky enough to get both on a Sunday. But the gradual is just a shorter reading from the psalms. But I like, again, just because we don't have weekend or weekday matin services every day, and even if we did, not a lot of people would come. I like including a whole psalm, if possible, on Sunday mornings. So I think having the Psalter there is a good kind of reading in between the Old Testament and Epistle. And I also really like what we've been doing recently. I don't know if everyone else likes it or not, but singing the psalms as well with the hymn tunes. So the biblical warrant for that is that in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, sing the psalms. And I'm like, we should sing the psalms. So that's what we do. Yeah, they were originally written as poetry or songs to be sung. So
yeah, nobody really knows what tunes they were singing to as they were the Israelites when they
right.
were walking through the streets to worship. So I think it'd be pretty neat if we did know what tunes were.
Yeah, right. We do not have a good record of what tunes were sung or what the music was really like. And you can see that because there's probably what's a musical marker in the Psalter with those like selahs.
Yeah,
and
nobody knows what that is.
No one knows. If they tell you they know what that means, they're lying to you. No one knows what that means. Lots of theories, but I mean, my best guess is it's some sort of like meter marker, musical marker, right? That would make sense. No, in the Bible, if you look in the Bible when you read the Psalms, it'll like have a little thing off to the side in italics. Sometimes says Selah, uh-huh. Right? Have you seen that? Some of them have subscriptions where they say certain, like they'll have like a tune of something.
Yeah.
Do-do-do-do. Sometimes they're not even off to the side. Sometimes they put them in the text, too. I don't know what this Bible does.
Psalm 88 says, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music, according to Mahalath, Lidana, Amaskel,
Heman the Ezrahite.
Thank you.
Yeah, and then at the end of verse 7, so at the end of verse 7, at the end of verse 10, you have these Selah markers. Yeah, so.
Maybe that meant repeat.
Who knows? Yeah.
Exactly. Do you know how many years I've wondered?
I just looked at it, but yes, I just don't know
that.
The
things you learn.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right.
I'm sorry. I don't mean to.
We're probably not even pronouncing it right anyway.
Yeah, right. We're probably not. So.
I don't mean to be flip or make light of it, but I have. No, I didn't.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So that's probably something like that. But again, we don't know exactly what. But I do really like singing the psalms to the hymn tunes. I think that's because that's how we sing is by tunes, and we know these hymn tunes, so let's sing the psalms to them. And the translations are pretty good. I mean, you obviously when you translate into a meter, it's a little bit more difficult, but they're pretty good if you compare them. I think so. Don't tell anyone, but the place I get those psalms put to meter are from a Presbyterian website. So, the Lutherans weren't smart enough to come up with that. So, I should say that the traditional Lutheran way of see, I told you I'm not always that Lutheran. The traditional Lutheran way of singing the psalms is by chanting. And that, so if you look at page Roman numeral 26 XXVI in the hymnal, you have this singing the psalms page with these hymn tunes, and that's what the red lines are for. So the red lines in the psalms and introit, they delineate where you change the chant tone. So if you're chanting. So the only time that we do this here really is I'll chant Psalm 22 on Monday, Thursday. But there's different chant tones. So if you look at Psalm tone A, I'll see if I can sight read this. Pum, 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 pum. And then, so it's always like a whole note and then two eighth notes and a quarter note. And the way that you do that in a psalm with the red lines is that the red line is where you change from the whole note to the eighth notes, and then there's a bar, and that's why every verse has two red lines, and then you switch it. So if you look at Psalm tone A on that page and Psalm 1, it would be Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And then you just repeat that every verse. So, and you can do that the same way that we do the Psalms when we speak them. You can do that responsively. So like the pastor does a verse, the congregation does a verse, the pastor does a verse, the congregation does a verse. So that's actually nice as well, but it's a little difficult to learn.
Yes.
So if we wanted to start doing it, we could, but I like the hymn tunes too, so.
There's so many good ones.
I know.
And Holly Cross, the choir, did the
chanting.
With
yeah.
But in one of the hymnals that we did, it actually had the Hamlin notes so that you could learn.
Oh, yeah.
And all that. So I think it was a blue book, but I know that Miss Donna, no. Miss Donna, yeah, Miss Donna would play it, and the choir was responsible for doing that.
Yep. So this style of chanting comes from what you've probably heard of before as Gregorian chant.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically a simplified Gregorian chant, or kind of a westernized Gregorian chant.
Yeah.
So the other place I thought of too that we do this regularly is for the verse for the gospel procession, I'll chant in this way. So it's like, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bum, 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 bum. That's a chant tone as well. So, if that sounds familiar. Okay. So then we have the psalm, and then we have the epistle. And the epistle is, epistle means letter, right? So it's one of the letters in the New Testament church by Paul, or, I mean, you have like Jude and, you know, a couple others, but normally one of Paul's epistles.
Yeah.
And the way that I think is helpful to think about the epistle is that if you think of the epistle for a Sunday as a mini sermon on the gospel reading. So the gospel reading is the reading, as we're about to get to, that really defines the Sunday. It is the center of, so like if you think about the introit and the collect of the day and the other readings and the sermon, it all circles around the gospel reading. The gospel reading is kind of the thing that defines it. And if you think about the big feast of the church, right? So like Christmas, it's Luke 2, right? Or John 1. Easter, it's one of the accounts of the resurrection. Pentecost, Ascension, it's the account of Pentecost or the account of the Ascension. That the gospel readings are generally the readings that define that Sunday. Actually, Pentecost is a little bit different because it's Acts. But, I mean, Acts and Luke go together. Acts is almost like a gospel in a certain way, is that it's the continuing of the gospel accounts. But epistles, letters, Acts is not an epistle. I mean, it kind of is, but the epistles, the second readings, are generally readings that are kind of commentating in some way on the gospel, right? That Paul is applying, when Paul is writing, he's applying the gospel truths to the congregations. So the way that they're matched up is, I think in that way, that the epistle is normally kind of a mini sermon, if you will, on the gospel. Of course, I'll preach on epistles as well. I did on Sunday. I have no problem on preaching on epistles, but so it's kind of a sermon on a sermon, but the gospel is really the reading that the Sunday centers around as far as what the Sunday is about. It's how all the other propers are chosen. And that's also why the gospel does get, while it's all God's word, the gospels do get this special treatment, if you will, in the church. That was just the
parking lot lights.
Oh, loud.
Okay.
Really?
Yeah.
I just realized what time it was too. The gospel does get this kind of special treatment, if you will, because it So the practically the way this looks is that we stand during the gospel, right? Or on the special Sundays, we'll do a gospel procession. But the purpose of that is to show that the gospels are the center of the scriptures, right? That the Old Testament is leading up to Christ, and the rest of the New Testament is, like we kind of said, looking back at Christ. And so the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the central piece of the scriptures, right? Now, all the scriptures are God's word. All the scriptures are breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and they're all equally important in this way. But if you think about, the words of Christ, I think there is a certain piety and a beauty in having the words of Christ in red in a Bible, right? Mm-hmm. Not that they're the difficulty there is that can look like they're more important somehow, or that they're more Bible than the black words or something like that. Mm-hmm. But what it's recognizing is that there is this centrality to them. And so that's all good. I mean, I definitely don't mind having the words of Christ in red in that way. But the Gospels do get special attention liturgically, right? Mm-hmm. As far as standing for them, and then the Alleluias, right? That we sing the Alleluias before and after, and chant, you know, this is the gospel of our Lord, praise to thee, O Christ, all of that. So they do have this centrality to them in that way. Any questions on the gospel? All right. Well, that's time. So we'll pick up on the creed next week, followed by the hymn of the day and the sermon, and the offering and offertory and prayers of the church. And then we're done with the service of the word. Then we're on to the service of sacraments. So.
And for our homework, you should memorize the Athanasian Creed by next week.
There you go.
You go right here. We'll let you get up in front of class.
All right. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you come to us every week in your word. And we pray that you would continue this among us, that we may hear your voice, our shepherd who calls his sheep, and that we would know who you are, and that you would lead us and guide us. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
So hopefully they'll be done with the parking lot by